Please turn in God's Word this evening to 2 Peter. That's page 1893 in your pew Bibles. 2 Peter. As you wrap up a ministry, what sermons do you preach in your last two sermons? Not an easy decision to make, but as I considered Peter's words here to his dear brothers and sisters in Asia Minor, I felt that they were appropriate for us as we seek to move ahead. And I want to speak these words of encouragement here this evening as God gives me strength to do that. So as we open to 2 Peter, we're going to listen to Simon Peter's words to these believers in Asia Minor. This is the Word of God. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure you will always be able to remember these things. So far the reading of God's own holy word this evening. Dear people of God, Peter is coming to the close of his earthly life, the close of his ministry, and he wants to give a reminder to his readers that he's spoken to them. He wants to remind them of what he's spoken of over the many correspondence, the many letters that he's written to them. The content of 1 Peter and 2 Peter varies greatly, and so there's some question as to whether this could be the same author between 1 Peter and 2 Peter, but it seems that we should understand these words to be from Peter, penned by Peter. 1 Peter, to just delineate the differences, 1 Peter speaks to those who are facing persecution, those who are being scattered about Asia, Asia Minor, Pontus, Cappadocia, Galatia. But here, Peter's writing to those facing, not necessarily, it doesn't seem he's so concerned about persecution as he is about false teaching. Just exactly what that false teaching was is not altogether clear, but it seems appropriate for us to hear these words as we're surrounded by false teaching today. Anybody in the early church knew the importance of being alert or being awake and alive? It was the Apostle Peter. He had a tendency in his early years, as we have seen in times past, to feel overconfident when danger was near, and to overlook the Master's warnings. He rushed ahead when he should have waited. He slept when he should have been awake, and talked when he should have listened. In his first epistle, Peter emphasizes the grace of God. 1 Peter 5, verse 12, talking about the grace of God. But in the second letter, his emphasis is on knowledge. The knowledge of God, the word know or knowledge is used at least 13 times in this short epistle, seems to be over against the false knowledge of those teachers who were coming in amongst God's people. This week has been a rather hectic week, and so it's been a bit difficult to put the sermon together. So the outline is going to look a little different than what you have it in your in your sheet there tonight, but I just give you the three points. They've changed a bit. Peter makes three important affirmations about the true and abundant life. The first point is that it begins with God. That's going to be our first point this evening, that the true and abundant life begins with God. And then he puts, secondly, that there is a result of spiritual growth. So we'll be looking at the results of that spiritual growth, what it looks like, and then finally, that this growth brings practical results. That's how we're going to be dividing up this passage and working our way through it here this evening. So the sermon title, A Final Encouragement, then with the subtitle, Knowing and Growing. To be knowing God's Word, but also to be growing in it, to be continually submitting ourselves to God's Word and through the power of His Holy Spirit to be living for Him. These false teachers were coming in amongst the believers and trying to convince these young Christians that there was some deeper knowledge. This was quite common in that time, in that area, that there was some deeper knowledge which brought true happiness or satisfaction in life beyond that which God could give, beyond that which the Christian could know from the apostles. But life, Peter says, is grounded in the Creator. That is where life is grounded. It's grounded in Creator. Peter says, I will remind you of this as long as I live. I read those verses that are broken up into the next section because I think they point back to the first 11 verses. Peter says, I will always remind you of these things that you know, that you might not, so that you might make every effort to recall them to mind after I am gone. I believe it's a good encouragement for us all. The source of true life, the source of all truth for life is in God. Peter says, you don't need another teacher other than Christ. You don't need another teacher other than God. Though you didn't walk with Christ as I did, as the apostles did, yet nevertheless, you have a faith as precious as ours, he says there in those opening words. This faith is in a person, not in some idea, not in some made-up individual from overzealous disciples, but a person who came to provide deliverance from misery, to bring hope to those who were hurting, to those whose lives were continually shifting and moving about and being challenged from the culture in which they live. And Jesus receives that title, Savior, because He saves. As Matthew writes, He is called Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. That being what we need to be saved from. He delivers people from sin's curse. Sin is the source of all our problems. And it is rooted in each one of us. We have a depraved heart. Only through new life in Christ can we be delivered and can we know peace. Recently, that shooting in Norway brought to the fore the knowledge of the world. I was listening to a report written by a social commentator. He said he had spent some time in the prisons in Norway back in 1980. And as you may or may not know, the prisons there have no death sentence. The longest one can be kept in prison is 21 years. So this individual who shot and killed, 70, 80, 90 people has a maximum sentence of 21 years. And the reason for that is that there in Norway, their perspective is this is a psychological sickness that he can be healed of, that he can be changed with the right information, with the right therapy. There's no understanding of the depth of depravity. And then grace, as Peter explains it here, is not necessary. Simply the right information, simply the right understanding. That's man's knowledge. That's man's understanding. The truth of the matter, however, is that we are enemies of God, born enemies of God and of others, and really of ourselves, for we prefer Satan's way of death to God's way of life. That's how Peter opens it up. He says, it's the grace of God that has you, that draws you to Himself, and that gives you peace through a knowledge of God, through a knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. And then Peter rather abruptly jumps into his teaching there in verse 3. We know that the belief the person of Christ is authored by the Holy Spirit, as we read throughout the rest of Scripture. And God, along with the Holy Spirit, gives us divine power, he says, for all of life and for godliness. You and I are born into the family of God by faith in Christ. We are born complete. God gives us everything we will ever need for life and godliness. We heard this morning, sometimes life has its difficulties, it has its challenges. And we wonder if there's a piece of the puzzle missing. We're assured here that God provides all things necessary. This is a tremendous encouragement then, tremendous comfort to us. God gives us all that is necessary. As with a child who needs to learn as he grows, so we must learn how to ask of God to grow spiritually. One commentator puts it this way: just as a baby has a definite genetic structure that determines how he will grow, so the believer is genetically structured to experience glory and virtue. One day he will be like the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see in Romans 8 and 1 John chapter 3. God provides for us that we might, what? Escape the corruption of the world. It's an acknowledgement of corruption in the world, an acknowledgement that we are to escape from it, not to draw so close to it, to somehow build up our tolerance to it, to escape from it. Yes, to call people from it, not to be so engaged in it that we become sucked in. The Bible tells us that we've been saved so we might declare the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. That's our marvelous calling. That is our tremendous call before us. We don't wait until we get to heaven to become like Jesus Christ. In our character and conduct, we should reveal His beauty and grace today. Children, you sang that this week, those of you who are at VBS, Vacation Bible School, that God makes all things new, including you. Not only learn about the truth of God's love, but of how to live in the power of it. Your new nature in Christ determines how you live. The old is gone, the new has come. People of God, Peter writes it here. It's nothing new to our minds, but it's something that we need as we go forth into another week, that God grants to us freedom. Freedom the world does not know. Freedom from the grips of sin. That is as a result of possession of the divine nature. One commentator makes some observations about the nature of a thing. Think of these and ponder these in this week ahead. First, nature determines appetite. Nature determines appetite. My kids, our family, went to a county fair recently, and now the kids are all convinced that they want to raise a pig or a cow next summer and show it at the fair. Well, I don't know if they have fairs in New Jersey, but I'm hoping not. But anyway, we don't understand what goes into it. If you have worked with animals, if you know that there is a mess to clean up afterwards, they look very nice in the pen at the fair, they're all washed up, but the pig, by nature, goes back to his slop. Right? The dog, the scripture says, will return to his vomit by nature. So it is. Our nature determines our appetite. So if we have an ungodly nature, we're going to return to sin. We're going to return to that which is dirty and messy. So we have to be those who understand that sheep long after green pastures, as the scripture states it. What do the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ look for? They listen for the voice of the shepherd, and they look for, or rather are led to green pastures. So as we think about this insight, nature determines appetite, we must ask ourselves, what is that nature that God is working in me? What is my appetite? Ask yourself that this week as you enter into a new week. Are you hungry for the Word of God? As we heard in the call to worship, are you thirsting after the Word of God? To be growing in Him. Secondly, nature determines behavior. An eagle flies because it has an eagle's nature. A dolphin swims because that is the nature of the dolphin. But what is the nature of the child of God? To pursue God, to be looking up, to be trusting in Him. As we heard this morning, it is that which God is working in us, to be sure. But that is, the divine nature is developing us in that way. Not simply coming here and looking nice and being all set for the fair, as it were. Meanwhile, when we go back to our natural setting, we become dirty once again. to be considering our behavior. Nature, thirdly, determines environment. Squirrels climb trees, moles burrow underground, and trout swim in the water. And fourth, nature also determines association. Lions travel in prides, sheep in flocks, and fish in schools. If nature determines appetite, and we have God's nature within them, we ought to have an appetite for that which is pure and holy. Our behavior ought to be like that of the Father, the divine nature. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. What does that look like, young people? Considering authority, considering the way one works, even when others aren't watching, the way one speaks of others, people of God. We ought to also live in the kind of spiritual environment that is suited to our nature. And also we ought to rejoice in the opportunity to gather together here in worship. And this as to who we associate with. Yes, we are to go out into the world, we are to be salt and light. But what a privilege is ours then to gather again, to be reminded of God's great and precious promises to us, already now in part, that we might live for His glory. Because we possess this divine nature, we should reject the defilement and decay of this present evil world. If we feed the new nature, the nourishment of the Word, then we will have little interest in the garbage of the world. It just makes sense. We don't often think about that, but as we hear it, it makes sense. And it ought to inform, then, decisions, lifestyle. And people, I trust you heard that at the opening session, those of you who were at the Reformed Youth Services Convention, I made that first session there when Reverend Toonstra talked about how we are to be under construction. We are to be under construction to know the power of Christ's resurrection. He spoke from Philippians chapter 3. That means you are to die to sin and to live to God in speech, in dress, in attitude, in decision-making, in all of life. And I trust that your parents are setting that example for you. I trust that the office bearers here are setting that example for you as well. So true life begins and ends with God. We see in those first four verses, that is where it has its focal point, and that is where it must rest. That is the point from which all of the energy and the fruit springs. Well, secondly, new life shows new growth. A results then in spiritual growth. Where there is new life, there is growth. God gives us all that we need to live godly lives, but we must apply ourselves to be diligent in making use of the means of grace that God has provided, the preaching of the Word, where the power rests by God's divine ordination, the sacraments. You've heard me talk about spiritual discipline many times. Here again, the Word reminds us that we are to be disciplined. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. It's God who works in you. And Peter lists seven characteristics of the godly life. It's not an exhaustive list, certainly not to be seen in the stages of development either. We don't want to have some magical formula here so much as considering Peter's audience and those things that he's highlighting. The word add means to supply generously. These qualities then grow out of a vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. One great biblical truth we confess is this: we are saved by grace alone, but not unto a faith that is alone or that is empty. Saving faith is the soil for cultivating a Christ-like character. It's the soil for cultivating a Christ-like character. Make every effort, Peter writes, to bring alongside your faith these accompanying qualities. First, virtue. That first quality is virtue, or we might say moral excellence, as the word is used in Greek literature. A word which means the fulfillment of a thing. Anything in nature fulfills its purpose. That is virtue, or moral excellence. A tool that fulfills the purpose for which it's created. Land which produces a crop is considered excellent. When people who are created to glorify God do so in their lives, they are known as being virtuous. about a virtuous husband, a virtuous wife, a virtuous family. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, that means it's in line with God's Word. It's that which is truly good. Not that which the world might set before us as something to be pursued for great earthly notoriety. Secondly, knowledge. Virtue helps us develop knowledge. To follow after God's Word brings with it true knowledge. The word suggests practical knowledge. This word being used here suggests a practical knowledge, a discernment. You want to make decisions to God's glory, then be immersed in His Word, disciplined in the study of His Word. In the world's minds, that idea of practical means whatever works. It doesn't matter if it's up, down, sideways, right, wrong. They don't even make a judgment. They just simply say, well, it worked. It got me from point A to point B. That's all that matters. No, God says there is a right way and there is a wrong way. But we've lost that discernment to a large degree in our culture today. The Bible speaks of that which is practical. It speaks of following after God's Word. What is more practical than to know God and the one whom He has sent, the Lord Jesus Christ, which means life forevermore? People today are pursuing all kinds of scientific discovery and this and that, trying to prolong life. And yet the Scriptures make very clear when life is to be found. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, Jesus says, the Father, and He whom You have sent, even the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to prolong life? You want to know many days? Practically? Very practical. Then know God. Follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, self-control. That next quality on Peter's list of spiritual virtues. Proverbs 16, verse 32, a great verse to memorize. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Think of that in relation to some of the biblical characters that come to mind, perhaps the King Saul, one who had a self-control issue, a temper issue, jealousy, fits of rage. He is one who lost a kingdom, one who lost a great position. Proverbs 16:32. Proverbs 25, verse 28, another one relating to self-control. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. There's no protection. It's going to be overrun. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be forgotten. There's nothing left. You don't hear people talking about the glories of Babylon. Oh, you see perhaps remnants of it in museums around the world, but where is its former glory? It's gone. A great kingdom, a tremendous kingdom with regard to size, with Rome, any other empires that you can think of. Where are they? Gone. Well, fourthly, perseverance. Perseverance is the ability to endure when circumstances are difficult. Not something that develops automatically, but something we have to work for or to work at. James 1, verses 2 through 8 gives us the right approach. And there we read in James 1, talking of the coming of persecution. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be complete, or mature and complete, not lacking anything. You and I must expect trials to come. We also must remember that we don't learn perseverance apart from those trials. We don't learn what it means to press on, to really depend upon God until the going gets tough. God would have our trials work for us, not against us. That is His great love and His compassion for His own. Learning to trust and then to persevere. Well, then fifthly, godliness simply means God-likeness. In the Greek, it means to worship well. All of life is worship. What is the ultimate end of all of creation? To worship God. He is worthy of worship. He has set the starry hosts in their place. He has called people out of death unto life. Unto Him is all things, are all things. All of life is about making much of God. How well do you do that? How well do I do that in daily decision-making, in daily conversations in the lunchroom, or daily parenting, perhaps? Godliness. Peter says, this is of utmost importance. As I said at the outset, we don't know exactly what the teachers were bringing, these false teachers, but in chapter 2, he talks about immorality, an amoral view of life. Everything is up for grabs. We can decide what is right, what is wrong. It doesn't really matter what you do in the body. It almost seems as though these teachers were saying, as long as you have the right attitude, the right spirit, your actions are insignificant. But Peter warns against the destruction that comes upon the false teachers. He warns of the coming day of the Lord in chapter 3, that when He comes, there will be judgment. It does matter. This doctrine, this instruction, this teaching matters. It ought to drive us to godliness. We are to reverence God. That is a word, perhaps a better word to define this term, to reverence God in our decisions and actions, to consider Him glorious, the Hebrew word meaning weighty, to have significance upon our decisions, even the little ones, the seemingly little ones. Sixthly, brotherly kindness is a virtue that Peter had to acquire the hard way. He was often at odds with other disciples, often debating and disagreeing with them, but not just Peter, but all of the disciples. We have that too, don't we? We come crosswise of someone. And if we love Jesus, we must also love each other. The fact that we love each other is one evidence, is a great evidence that we have been born of God, 1 John 5, verse 12 says. He who says he loves the Lord but hates his brother is a liar. 1 John 4, verse 20. Call to brotherly kindness. How are you treating one another? It does matter, Peter says. It is significant in the life of the church, congregation. That love, finally, then, is to be more than a brotherly love. It is to be a sacrificial love. That is the Greek word here, agape. Sacrificial love, like our Lord displayed when He went to the cross. Kind of love that God shows to us as sinners, to love us, though He finds us in our filth, in a disgusting state, coming to us, cleaning us off, as we read in Ezekiel, through the Lord Jesus Christ cleansing us. It's impossible for the fallen human nature to manufacture these seven qualities of Christian character. They must be produced by the Spirit of God. They must be produced by the Spirit of God. That is why it is necessary for His divine power to be working in us. It isn't just a matter of prescripting this. Well, do these things. This is what we do because of who we are in Christ. This is what we are equipped to do through the working of the Holy Spirit. Where faith is evident, there is works. There is fruit through that same Spirit. The question comes, how can the believer be certain that he is growing spiritually? We see that as the final point there, then, looking at the growth which brings practical results. Peter gave three evidences of true spiritual growth: fruitfulness, vision, and security. Those closing verses 8 through 11. First, fruitfulness. Christian character is not an end in itself. It's also a means to an end. The more we become like Jesus, the more the Spirit can use us in witness and service, and the more joy we will know. The more we give of ourselves, the more delight we will know as we come nearer unto God, who fills us to overflowing, as we say it in Psalm 23, our cup overflows. Those who are not growing are unfruitful, ineffective. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, Peter writes, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive and your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are not growing are ineffective or are rendered ineffective by God. Some of the most effective Christians that I've known have not been those with charismatic gifts or a great, exciting personality, some special ability. God used them in marvelous ways because they were faithful. They were faithful. They were becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. They were fruitful because they were faithful. Cultivate then what God has promised to you, those great and precious promises. Cultivate them. Pray for them and then put them to work. Put those blessings to work, what He has given you through His Holy Spirit. And then secondly, vision. Verse 9. If anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Nutritionists tell us that proper diet affects the eyesight or has an impact on one's eyesight. This is also very true in one's spiritual life. The unsaved person is in the dark because Satan has blinded his mind, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4. The person who is born again has his eyes opened. He can see the kingdom of God. After his eyes are opened, it is important then for that believer to increase his vision to see all that God wants us to see. The person who is not daily in the Word is nearsighted, unable to see God's work at hand, watching, reading the newspaper more than the Word of God and fretting over what is happening to the land in which we live, to those around us. Ask God then to cultivate gratitude in your hearts for what He has done and to sharpen your spiritual vision, what's happening in this body, amongst the people here, to be praying for this body. So fruitfulness, vision, then finally security, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is a further encouragement as Peter speaks. As he prepares to look at the false teachers, he wants them to know what true believers look like, that they might see the difference between the counterfeit and the authentic. The growing Christian walks with confidence because he knows he's secure in Christ. Through profession of faith and progression in the faith, he knows joy in God. Is that the joy you're experiencing? That's the joy we are to be experiencing, not only the profession of faith, but then the progression in faith as well. The bearing of much fruit. That is why we have been called. Another translation of this verse, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. See that in our confessions, don't we? We're saved by grace alone. Why then must we do good works? Question answer 86. One of those reasons is that we might be assured of our faith by its fruits. Be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. Bear fruit. Election is no excuse for spiritual immaturity or for lack of effort in the Christian life. Election is by grace. It must never be an excuse for human laziness. As Christians, we may not always be on the mountaintop, but we will always be climbing higher. There are times for resting, but always for further service, equipping for works of service, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2. If you do these things, Peter writes, you will never fall. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. Already now we know blessing, but there is blessing further and greater to come. The blessings of heaven. Do not listen to the world which believes it's entitled to everything for nothing. Press on in the faith. Be diligent. Be devoted. Peter writes, I know that you know these things and are firmly established in the truth you now have. But I think it right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. That is what God is calling you to here tonight and to these days forward. Beware of those false teachers. Beware of those who will take grace as a badge that they need not be led into further discipline in a Christian life, that they've already arrived. God calls us to holiness. Justification and sanctification are together. Spur one another on then toward love and good deeds. As much that has been given here tonight, I realize we've taken a large bit of material here, but continue to review it and to go over it. This is really the call of the Christian life. This is God's word, and this is His encouragement. May we be encouraged this evening. Amen. Father in heaven, as we consider our election in the Lord Jesus Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in Him alone, in Christ alone, I pray that this congregation would continue to press on for that call, toward that prize which Christ has called us heavenward, or to continue to grant us together that passion, that zeal. May our nature, may we see our new nature in Christ. May we desire to be growing up in the faith, not becoming lazy or being comfortable with being immature. May generation from generation be telling of the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, and may that lead to gratitude in living in loving obedience. We ask it for Your name's sake, for Your glory. Amen.